hasn't this just been a rotten week? I know a lot of people say, oh, Doyle's just always good. This has been a really rotten week. I want you to know this. I've told you in the past, but finally this no solar energy days are going by. It just finally wore me out, drugged me down, and I was just like, oh, leave me alone, shut the door, you know, cats be quiet. I stick things in my ears so I can't hear stuff. What? That includes telephones and all sorts of stuff. It's just been one of those very frustrating weeks. What can you do about it? Well, yeah, I've been down this road on several occasions. Here's a few things that I have done and it has worked for me. I don't know if it's going to work for you. Go buy some vitamin D3 and take about 2,000 milligrams a day. Go get some melatonin. Most of this stuff you can get at Walmart. Go get it. Melatonin dual release. Take it before you go to sleep at night. Man, you'll go to sleep at night. But it's something that's naturally occurring in your body. You don't have to worry about it. It's just natural. It's what puts you to sleep. But anyway, the other thing you would take is vitamin B12. And I'm missing something else. And another thing you can do is what my college professor used to teach us. You got to act enthusiastic to be enthusiastic. Just make a choice. Sometimes you just got to choose and say, by gollies, that sun is going to shine sometime. Things are going to get better because God said so and He doesn't lie. So if you want to, go home and cry for about a half an hour. Set your little timer. Wait till it goes off. And when it's done, say, okay, that's over with. Now I'm going to get on and I'm not going to let this overcome me because Jesus said, cast all my cares upon Him and He cares for me. He said that whenever I was having problems, He would be standing beside me and encourage me. I know that the church at Flora is praying for the people who are going through this kind of stuff. I know I will be because I go through this kind of stuff. This is one of those things that I just, I feel it coming and I'm just like, oh God, don't let this happen to me. And part of it's a choice. Part of it, I know the clinical parts, and but sometimes we've just got to make the choice. Don't give up. Don't give up. It will get better. Honestly. Been there, done that. It will get better. Words of encouragement. One of the reasons that I was going through it this week is because of this. Well, weather. Just frustration. Folks, even this morning, I walked in, the door slammed. What's the odds of me putting on my robe and I put it on, you know, and zipped it up, and the edge of this stinking robe got caught in a crack over there, and I was trying to walk away. And you couldn't shove it in if you tried, and there it was, caught. These things have been going on all week with me. Just, yeah, you laugh it up, it's not happening to you, it's Doyle, ha ha ha. Let's film his life and send that video in and try to get 10,000 bucks. And it's just constant irritation, and because of the weather and the way I feel, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and piles and piles and piles. And I was going, God, and what about that church? There, dump it off on you guys. What about that church over there? What are we going to do about that? Something's got to be done. This country needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Blah, 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 blah. And I went on and on and on. I ran into a lady. And it didn't help. I like her. I ran into her. But actually, hi, how are you? She said, hi, I'm doing fine. I said, what's going on? So we started talking about church because that's where we knew each other from. And we started telling stories, or rather she started telling stories, which just irritates me. She said, I was in our church a few years ago, about 6 years ago, 7, 8 years ago, and we were having a meeting in the sanctuary, which at that time, about 200 some people comfortably, said, we were on our 9th song, and you think our song services are long. We were on our 9th song, she said, I remember, and she told me the song, because we had 10 slated for that night before the guy started to preach. They will never be Catholics. I want you to know it. 8-minute homilies, I know the preacher. Ain't no way that's happening. And she said, I was standing back there, we were singing this song, and the Lord said, this room's going to be the youth department. She said, I was taken aback. Actually, it was more like, I was just thunderstruck. Said, what? This is going to be the youth department. Said, I didn't tell anybody for about 2 or 3 weeks, but you know me, I can't keep my mouth shut. Told somebody and they smiled. She said, you know, 4 years later, that was the youth department. That was the youth department. And I was like, that I don't need to hear. And I'm going, God, why can't you do these things here? What is it? What am I doing wrong? You tell me, I'll go do it. On and on and on. He said, Doyle, why do you want this done? Not a voice, you know, but it was one of those this and that's being said, and it's like, why are you wanting to do that? Smart, I give the proper answer. To glorify Jesus Christ, to expand the kingdom of God, so that you'll be lifted up and people will come to you, so that they'll know about Jesus Christ. Doyle, why do you want this to happen? Really? Anything else? A little ulterior motive going on? Well, God, it'd sure be cool. You know, I've got one friend who is a Wycliffe Bible translator and translating languages in Africa for the first time. And that is just so cool, isn't it? He's actually going to tribal people and writing their language down and translating the scriptures into their private language so that they can, their children can be taught and they can read the Bible in their own language. Is that cool? I've got another acquaintance. Notice how I said that, acquaintance. I got another friend, okay? She is running an inner city mission with multiple thousands of dollars and camps and, oh my goodness, and a newsletter, folks. She has a newsletter. I don't have a newsletter. And her husband starts a church. And I've just got other friends, you know, that went off and did this and the Lord. Okay, God, it'd sure be cool if sometime, somewhere, the guy in Africa would hear about this church in Flora, and he'd say, well, I know somebody that used to live around Flora. I'll ask him about that church, and the person will say, well, who is that? And he'll say, well, his name was Doyle Williams. We went to school together. And they'd say, well, he's the pastor of that church. And the other guy, well, get out of here. Oh, that wouldn't, that'd just be so cool, God. Yeah, I can see that's not a good reason. Now, I realize that that's not a good reason. So I said, I can't help it, God. He goes, I just want you to know that sometimes your ego, so people, I'm apologizing because it could be my ego that is hindering the work here that God is wanting to do. Because I just want to see it so bad and then I want to call up people and go, neener, neener, neener. And probably right now, if the choirs of angels came down and started singing, I would be on the phone as soon as, I would go back and get my cell phone and start calling people, you know. Look, God's doing this and you need to come to this church. So I apologize for that. But at the same time, God's not going to let my ego block what he has for this church. He said all things will work together for the good, and he is not stunned or taken aback. He is still in control, and it's like, I wanted you to know that so that the next time I thump you on the head and say, Doyle, your ego's getting in the way, you won't go, what ego? I'll know what he's talking about. So there's my apologies. Okay? Now we're going to get down to that 8-minute sermon. After I did that, I came along and I said, God, there's a few things that I have not understood in the scriptures for quite some time. He goes, okay. Matthew chapter 17. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. I never understood this. I mean, I read it. I know they went up on the mountain and Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. And verse 2 says, "And his appearance underwent a change in their presence. His face shone clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, who kept talking with him. Then Peter began to speak and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good and delightful that we're here. If you approve, we will build three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a shining cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am and always have been delighted. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were seized with alarm and struck with fear. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Get up, don't be afraid.' And when they had raised their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And they were going down the mountain, and Jesus cautioned them and commanded them, 'Do not mention to anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" That's just a puzzle. Why would he have that put in there? Why would Jesus go up on that mountain? Why after this great... I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Like I said, I'd be on the cell phone calling people. You'll never guess what Jesus did on top of the mountain with me hanging out there. Why did he tell him not to tell anybody? This has puzzled me for quite some time. Before we get into that, I'd like to do a little aside. This is to my Seventh-day Adventist friends who might be listening, or some of you people who might run into them. They believe, and by the way, take comfort from this yourselves, they believe, though, that when a person dies, they literally cease to exist. They are no more, any way, shape, or form. They cease to exist. You take the body out there, and it is nothing. You bury it, it's over with. And that person no longer exists and will never exist again until the last day if Jesus calls that person's name out. So your only hope is that person is saved and then Jesus will call that person forth. That's not what the Scripture is teaching here. If it was, then where did Moses and Elijah come from? They had to be in continual existence in the presence of God for them to be able to come down and see Jesus. He didn't just wake those two up and say, "Come here, I want you to do something, and now you can go back to being dead again until the resurrection when Jesus shows up and all the dead shall spring forth out of the ground." Take comfort in the fact that the people that you know and that you have loved have not ceased to exist. They are still there. Granted, they're on the other side. Granted, they're not able to communicate with us. But know that they're still there and they are in the presence of God. They are there. And they are in a place where the rivers of delight shall ever roll. They're happy and they're content. And since time is no more where they're at, since God is a timeless being, since they are in His presence, they arrive, and even though we might live another 50 or 60 years, when we go and join them, they'll go, "Oh, there you are." To them, 60 and 70 years has not passed. They've been in the presence of their God, who is a timeless being, and therefore they have not experienced the tick, 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 tick like we have, and it will just be like, "Cool, is this just not awesome? Here we are in the presence of God. I just looked around and there you were." So don't feel sorry for them. We're the ones stuck on this side waiting, tick, 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 tick. But we do know this, that if we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we shall be reunited with our family, if not there, then in the air at some point. We are all going to come together, and it's going to be just like the song saying, happy reunion, and all the joy will be there. Our loved ones are alive and doing quite well. We miss them, but they're not going to be surprised when we show up with them. But this has puzzled me for a long time, this scripture. What's it all about, and why the secrecy? Why did they show up there at that time? And the two that showed up was Moses and Elijah. And once again, God, why those two? Why not, why not somebody else? And then he says, okay, go over to Romans chapter 3. There's things that bothers me that probably doesn't bother anybody else. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested to by the law and the prophets, namely that the righteousness of God, which comes by believing with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by His grace through the redemption which is provided by Jesus Christ. The reason these two guys show up is that statement in Matthew, it is attested to, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't have closed that, because I should have read just a little bit before that. Verse 20, for no person will be justified, made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in His, that's God's sight, by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law is to make men recognize, be conscious of sin. Not mere perception, but an acquaintance with sin which works toward repentance, faith, and holy character. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and totally apart from the law. Altogether, it is actually attested to by the law and the prophets. Moses is the guy who brought the law, and Elijah, according to rabbinical teaching, is the chief of all the prophets, because he not only prophesied, but he also did miracles. And the reason, and he was taken up. So when it talks that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, which we'll never achieve by keeping the law, but there is another righteousness that is given to us, and it's attested to by the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah came down that day, not figuratively, which most of us, when we read that in the book of Romans, say, oh, figuratively, but literally on that day, they came down to witness, to attest to look at Jesus Christ and to talk to Him. And Moses said, yes, Jesus Christ has absolutely, completely fulfilled every letter of the law. Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Or to fulfill the law. It's potato, patata. Trying to get it across is the idea. If you I've done this. I could have done it. I got shaky hands, so I would have made a mess. But have you ever taken like a cup or a glass and you fill it full of milk and you overfill it, and it comes about a quarter of an inch above the brim without going over? That is, if the cup is the law, that liquid that is poured into it that comes up fulfills or fills full the law. It filled it full so that there's no room for anybody else. That's why we can't throw our two cents worth into that cup and say, well, I've done some good deeds, and throw it in there, because it will actually cause the righteousness of Jesus Christ to fall over, or if you want to say the blood of Christ to spill out and become worthless, and we would contaminate that offering. He filled full the cup of the law to the place that it was just almost brimming over, and since it's filled full. There is no room for us to contribute anything because the law is filled full by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's why we are to trust in Him, and that's what it's talking about. No man can achieve righteousness by their works. We can't even contribute to that. We have just got to trust in Jesus Christ, and if we trust, we will be saved. It's also attested to by the prophets. Elijah, considered the chief prophets, I realize that Elisha, his disciple, did twice as many miracles as what this guy did. But the reason he's still on top is because, remember, Elisha, here's just some excess story. We went over the 9-minute mark anyway. Elijah knows that he's going to be taken up by the chariot of God. He knows that God's calling him home. Elisha just sticks to him like a tick on a hound. And every time Elijah starts to go off, he says, "You stay here." Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." He walks over here and Elijah's right there. He says, "I'm going over to this city." Elijah's right there. Elisha's right there beside of him. They run into a bunch of people known as the company of prophets or the sons of the prophets or the schools of the prophets. Different translations will have it different ways. And those are a bunch of men who sit around prophesying. And they call Elisha over and they say, "Elisha, do you know that today your master is going to be taken away from you?" And he says, "Yeah, I know it. Be quiet." And then they go someplace and there's the company of the prophets again. And they say, "Elisha, do you know that your master is going to be taken away?" He says, "Yeah, I know it. Be quiet. Don't tell anybody this." Then as it goes on, Elijah goes off. Elisha goes with him. He says, "What is it you want?" And he says, "I want a double portion of whatever it is you've got." And Elisha says, "Okay, I'll tell you. When it happens, if my mantle falls, that means you get it." Where was that school of the prophets at? When you read that account, you'll find that they're standing up on a hill, craning their necks to get a view of what's going to go on over there. They're looking across the river, trying to get a peek at what's going on over there. And when the chariot of God, chariot of fire, comes down and picks up Elijah, the mantle falls off, Elisha picks it up, walks over to the River Jordan, hits it, and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" The water split, he walks through. You know what the school of the prophet people said? They said this, "He's gone." "Yeah, I know. Where did he go?" "He got taken up." And they said, "I think we should form a search team. We should have a squad of people out there. We should have an amber alert for Elijah. We should go looking for Elijah because it's possible that God picked him up and flew off with him, and when they reached about 20,000 feet, kicked him out. And his body is probably laying in some valley someplace, and we need to be going and looking for Elijah and find out what happened to him." And finally, Elisha says, "Go have a search team if you want. You're not going to find him, but go out. You guys just scurry along out there." For one thing, the prophets, the school of the prophets, was an organized group of people who got together. And they did not read this proverb, which, by the way, we're reading Proverbs, if you had read this on the 10th day. Verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. There's a teaching oriental teaching, and it's everywhere. No good deed goes unpunished. Everything has got to have a balance. If there's something good happens to you, something bad's going to happen to you. Oop, 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 oop. And they use a design like this. This is all filled in black except for that white circle right there. And this is all white except for that black circle right there. And they said, this is the balance of the universe. Everything good, something bad will happen. Everything bad, something good's going to happen. And we will achieve balance. And that's what we're supposed to do in this life, is learn to walk in balance. This is a very old teaching. It's oriental. It's also ancient Egyptian. Did you know that whenever you died, I should be doing this on the railing, shouldn't I? Whenever you died in Egypt, they believed that your heart would be taken out, and there was this scale. I'm not going to make it to heaven, folks. There was this scale. And on this scale, you know, it's one of those that you hold up and there's two pans. And on one side was a feather. And they would take your heart and they would put it on the other side. Now there is this croco-hippo-lion dial sitting over there to one side. It's got the head of a crocodile, the mane of a lion, and the back end looks like a hippopotamus, and it's hungry. And it waits. And if your heart goes on there, dark deeds make it heavy, so it starts to drop down. If your heart starts to drop down and that feather starts going up, that hippopotamus crocodile goes, come, and eats you. And you're gone forever, and you cease to exist. So you've got to maintain balance. You say, oh, well, I'm going to do good deeds. So whenever I get there and they throw my heart on that little scale, it'll be lighter than a feather, and the feather will go down. That little crocodonimus, hippowatopus, whatever is there looking. Did you know that if the feather weighs heavier than your heart, that thing goes, ow, because you're too good, and it eats you, and you cease to exist. If you wanted to get into their heaven, you had to have a constant balance of good and evil in your life. So you had to be very, very good. That is not what this teaches. This teaches that when God blesses you, there is nothing evil that will come from it ever, ever, ever. He does not balance a good deed with something bad to come towards you. Oh, be careful. God is not that way. If a blessing comes to you, it's a blessing. If anything bad comes to you after that, it has nothing to do with God. So you don't have to stand there and take it and say, well, I've just got to learn to bear the bad with the good. No, you don't. Stand there and say, God, I know that this is not from your hand, and I ask that you overthrow this evil that's coming toward me because of this Proverb 10, verse 22, that when God gives you something, it's truly good, and there is nothing bad or evil attached to it. The prophet's school up there was going, oh yeah, it looks good on the surface. They all go flying off together, and Elijah's up there yelling, woohoo, what a trip! And they got him way out over the desert where no one's looking, and they pitched him out. You know how God is. And I'll tell you this, folks. I've seen this happen a lot. Either get in the presence of God or just stay away from it. But if you can't get in the presence of God, I notice a lot of people, well, if you can't be a good preacher, if you can't get in the presence of God, for some reason, you're just all bound up. If you're not there under the spigot of blessing where God is pouring it out, what you do is you become a theologian so that you can stand back and say, well, now I've studied the scriptures and this guy's not quite right over here. I don't know, but something's wrong because God just never blesses anyone. No, it's not that God doesn't bless anyone this much. It's God has never blessed that person that much because that person's always expecting something bad to follow something good, and that's not what the scripture says. And it says those guys were up on the mountain craning their necks trying to see what was going. They're a bunch of peeping Tom prophets. They all want to see what's going on, what's God doing, but they don't want to get involved. And Christianity is a full contact religion. You want to get involved in Christianity, you don't hold back. You jump into it feet first. And you, a friend of mine called me and was talking religion. I've known her for several years, decades actually. And she said, well, Doyle, what do you really want? What is it? I said, I want it all. I want everything that God has to offer, that God has in store for me. I want it all. And she goes, boy, that's full circle. I said, what do you mean? She said, 30 years ago, the first time I met you, the first thing you said is, I want it all. That's the only way to approach Jesus Christ. Take it all. I want it. I want it all. Don't stand back being timid. God doesn't like the cowards. Remember in the book of Revelation, when he's throwing the people in the lake of the fire, the first one at the top of that list is a bunch of cowards. Standing back a looking, going, well, I'm going to wait and see what God does. Jump in there with both feet. Follow Jesus Christ unashamedly and walk after him and trust him, saying, I might not have everything perfect in my theology, but I do have a Christ, and he does love me, and he cares for me, and he is my shepherd, and he will lead me and guide me. And as I was telling a friend of mine, a different friend of mine, how crappy this week has been for me, and how I just go, oh, crummy buttons going on here. He said, Doyle, you need to listen to this guy on the internet. Look up a sermon on March the 29th last year and listen to what he's got to say. He was throwing it in my face because the website was this church's website. So I said, okay, I'll listen to it. I hate to listen to myself. I don't listen to my sermons. It's like listening to fingernails on a chalkboard to me. And I turn it on and I start listening. And the guy who sounds like me, but he's up there and or he's talking and the voice is saying, I learned about the grace of God and to trust Him, and my life has changed. And I realized at that point, last night while I was listening to it, I had gone back to my old ways. God, what can I do? God, what are we going to do? Where is it at? How come? Frustrated, frustrated, frustrated. God, 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 give me, tell me what to do. I'll do it. Blah, blah, blah. And he was, through David Kissel, backed me off and said, trust me. Rest in my grace. Don't struggle. How did you get the blessings before? When you trusted in Jesus Christ. Trust me. All of that was there. Why did he say when they come down off the mountain, don't tell anybody till the Son of Man, till he was resurrected. Don't tell anybody. Because the law had to be completely fulfilled. And when those guys said, let's build a tent in honor of you, Moses and Elijah, the voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to what he has to say. And they turn around, the other two are gone. Because Jesus Christ eliminated the law and the prophets and everything. We're only supposed to be listening to Jesus Christ anymore. And he said, don't tell anybody till after I've risen from the dead. Because on the day that he rose from the dead, the law was completely fulfilled. Everything the prophets said were completely fulfilled. We are no longer to be walking in the shadow of Moses and Elijah. We're to be following after Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son. Listen to what he has to say. Not listen to what Moses and Elijah has to say and mix it up there on top of the mountain with what Jesus has to say. He's saying, guys, if you want to be on top of that Mount Transfiguration, if you want to have that experience that they have, you're not going to get it by working with these two. There's only one way for us to get it, and that's through Jesus Christ. You've got to put Jesus first in your life. You've got to trust Jesus first. No matter how crappy we feel, no matter how bad the sun is shining, we've always got to come back to the place where we're saying, Jesus, you're the Christ. I trust you and you alone. You have filled full the law. I try to add nothing to it. I recognize that what Moses said is true and what Elijah said is true, and it's now fulfilled. And now all that's left is you and you alone. I want to be on that mountain with you. I want to see that transfiguration with you. In the book of Acts, the people are talking, what is it about Peter and James and John? How can they get so smart? How do they preach? And it says they took notice of these men that they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's in there. It's in the book of Acts. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ. What altered them was they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. They had lived with Him. What will alter you? Being in the presence of Jesus Christ. That will change you. Each and every day, the presence of Jesus Christ. God, I'm here. Make a conscious choice to say, I trust you. I trust you. You're my leader. You're my follower. And when you forget it, that's okay. He's not condemning you. Come back to it and say, you're still the one. Only you and you alone will I trust in to take care of me. As you read down through this, this is the chapter where Jesus says, speak to that mountain and tell it to be removed, and it will be. Folks, if you got problems in your life, I'm starting to sound like a salesman again, aren't I? If you got problems in your life, and do those problems look like humongous mountains that are insurmountable, are you standing at the base of that mountain going, oh my gosh, it's huge? What we need to do at that point is take our eyes off that huge mountain and look a little bit higher. Standing behind that mountain, you're going to see the sun and the stars and the moon and the sky, and you can say, My God made all of that, and He's bigger than that yet. And you keep looking, and you're going to understand that Jesus Christ is bigger than any mountain you've got, and behind that mountain is our God. And then you look at your mountain, and you say, mountain, you better watch out, because God is standing behind you. And the mountain says, yeah, I ain't going to fall for that. I'm going to stand there. Fine, I gave you fair warning, mountain. Be gone. Our God will come stomping through. He will squash those mountains flat, because it says, every mountain shall be cast down and every valley shall be raised. Doyle, I don't have a mountain. I have a depression. I have a big hole in my life and it's empty and I'm so depressed, and you're standing there looking in the hole. Okay, that's all right. Because every valley will be filled also, and the way will be made smooth so that those people who have crippled or lame legs can walk across that without stumbling and putting their legs out of joint. That's what the Scripture is trying to tell us. You got a big hole in your life. I got a big mountain in my life. God, would you mind taking my big mountain, flipping it upside down, and cramming it in that big depression of theirs so that they have no room for their depression anymore? Every mountain shall be laid low and every valley shall be raised up. That is who our God is, and we should be looking at that with that same utter confidence. Jesus and Jesus alone, not Moses, not Elijah. They're fun to study and we can learn. Yes, we can learn a lot from these people. But when it comes right down to push and shove and what we need, Jesus, I come to you and I come to you alone. I need your help. I need you to stomp on that mountain and level it out for me. Your mountain will go away. It will go away. And that hole will get filled up. It honestly will. But you've got to stand there and say, my God is that big. It will happen. Folks, I want you to think about your mountains and your valleys right now. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't know what the problems are in people's lives right now, but as they're visualizing their big mountains, I ask that you show Jesus Christ rising up behind that mountain with a big smile, getting ready to step on it and flatten it out, and let that mountain know to be gone, to be leveled out. Father, I ask that you encourage us all at this time of the year. Many of us are going through all sorts of different depressing things, and I ask that those places will be lifted up. Father, lift it up so we can enjoy your presence and glorify Jesus Christ and have a tale to tell of how Jesus delivered us from all of our problems. I ask that blessing upon us as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing. Not this week, not next week or the week after that, but the next Communion Sunday. Of that list, I said we're going to pick something to start with. This will seem like one of the most silly things. I wish Jane Jr. was here. She said, you know, the Lord's leading me to say we should walk around this church. I cornered her and I said, what's the Lord? Well, he didn't talk to me. I said, I know he didn't talk to you, but what did he say? What was it you thought he was trying to tell you when you were listening to him? She said it was the idea that we should walk around just the block that this church sets on. So on that Communion Sunday after church, if you feel like it and the weather is good and you think you can make it all the way around, we're not walking miles. We're just going to go out the door and around just this one block. We're not necessarily going to be quiet. We're not going to be swinging incense, and we're not going to be singing hymns. We're not going to be waving palms. He didn't say to do all that. He just said, walk around that block. Why, I don't know, but we'll be obedient to what He's leading. For years I've said, if God tells you something, tell us so that we can do it, so we can share in it. That was one thing that I know of that was outstandingly said, the Lord has been showing me we should do this. Though it seems silly, like that guy that got cured of leprosy. Go dunk yourself in the river of Jordan. And he said, couldn't I dunk myself in a clean river over in Syria? And they said, it seems silly, but if he had told you to go out and kill 100 people who were enemies of the state of Israel, you would have done it without batting an eye. But you don't want to do this because it appears silly. Why don't you just do it and see what happens? The guy did it and he was cured. This appears silly. It's all right. We don't have to tell everybody what we're doing. We're going for a walk after church. One lap. We don't have to stay in a big group or a big huddle. One lap. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. One lap. Fair weather or foul, come prepared. put your walking shoes on if you want to do it, one lap. And then we'll say, God, there's one off the list. What's next? And we'll expect Him to lead us to the next thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You grant us all a closer walk with Your Son. All of us that are having trouble, I ask that You'd be there and deal with that quickly with our lives and help us to rejoice in You continually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.